Our Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Well, it is great to be with you guys. Thank you. Wow. Receive a applause. You guys might want to hold that applause because you're not sure how this thing's going to go yet. But it's great for you to be here. I'm so thankful that you're joining us as we're continuing this message series about Pray First. And it has been a great message series for us. Just like Andy was talking about with all the different things that God has been doing in our midst, it has been wonderful. So for the last 21 days, today is day 21 of a 21-day experiment where we have been deciding as a church, we are going to prioritize prayer. Because a lot of times prayer can feel like a last resort, right? It's like the thing we do when all else fails. It's like, oh, I better pray about that. But we as a church have decided, no, we're going to set aside the first part of our year and the first part of our day to prioritize pursuing God. And so for the last 21 days, we have had people gathering at all three of our campuses, at Sunnyvale, at South San Jose, and even online joining us in prayer at 6:30 in the morning. Also, in addition to that, there have been people that have been fasting for the last 21 days, different types of fast, people giving up things. Some people have been doing a Daniel fast, which means basically we have had no meat, no sugar, no dairy, no processed foods, no fried foods, basically nothing with taste for the last 21 days. And again, we're doing this to pray for our church. And so we just want to go ahead and say you're welcome. And we're all really looking forward to tomorrow. Andy is going to swing by McDonald's and pick him up a quarter pounder with cheese to break the fast. Anyone who knows Andy knows that's a joke. But we are so just looking forward to all that God is going to do in our midst as a result of the 21 days and what God has been doing in our hearts and in the life of our church. Now, as we've been going through this series, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, which is an incredibly familiar prayer. It's something that you've probably heard dozens, if not hundreds of times. And a lot of times that familiarity can cause it to lose its power in our hearts. And so we have been taking the Lord's Prayer apart, phrase by phrase, each week, and looking at the richness of meaning that Jesus intended when he gave it to his disciples as a model for prayer. So the first week, Andy talked about how do we approach God? And he said that we approach God as our Father, that there's like an intimacy there. There's a love relationship that we can experience with God, but also that his name is holy, that he is set apart from us, and that we come before his throne with reverence and honor. The second week, Andy was talking about why do we pray? What's the purpose? And the purpose is that we would connect with God, and that not so much that we would pray for God's will to bend to our will, but that our will would bend to his. We pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done in our lives. Last week, Pastor Felipe talked about how God is our provider, that we pray to him for our daily bread. And that bread can be physical needs. It's also spiritual needs, emotional needs, whatever need we have in our life. Ultimately, we find the source in God. Well, today we're going to be looking at that next phrase, which is, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So this topic of forgiveness is something that every single person deals with. So I know some of you are just checking out church for the first time, and there are other people in this room that have been a Christian for many years. And no matter where you are on your spiritual journey, forgiveness is something that we all have to struggle through. It's something that all of us want to receive, but none of us really find it easy to give. And so today we're going to be looking at that question, exploring the question, how do I keep my relationship with God and with other people clear and in good standing? Now, I love how we've been kind of saying the Lord's Prayer out loud together, which is a common practice in many churches. And you know, liturgy has a certain beauty to it, but liturgy without meaning is empty. And so we don't want to just mindlessly repeat words. God, Jesus did not give us this prayer as a script. He didn't intend for us just to repeat it over and over again. What he did was he was giving us an outline for prayer. And so as we have been infusing this prayer with the richness of meaning that Jesus intended, it provides meaning and beauty and power to the liturgy of us saying it all together. And so at all of our campuses right now, I'm going to ask you to join me as we pray this prayer together. It starts off with, "This then is how you should pray." Okay, you guys ready? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I think that word debt is an interesting word choice when Jesus uses to talk about forgiveness. Debt is something that we can all relate to. We all understand here in American culture because we buy so much on credit. I mean, we buy vacations on credit and houses on credit and cars on credit and clothes on credit. Some of you guys be putting Spotify on credit or put on Starbucks on credit. You know, I mean, really the essential parts of life. And it's funny how Americans relate to debt. We have this funny relationship where we like to ignore it, you know, pretend like it's not really there, just go on living, go on spending like you want to spend. And we kind of have this mindset, you just go ahead and get that car. It does not matter if you can't pay for that car. You can put $10 down, pay for it later. And you know, you might pay for it three times over, but you just go ahead and you get yourself that car. But then we have those moments where we kind of realize, oh gosh, I'm in trouble here. And so what we're going to do, have a little fun this morning, have a little audience participation. We've got some people, they're going to be walking up and down the aisles at all three of our campuses with a microphone. And we're just going to let you guys tell us how much debt you currently have. And we have a little condolence prize for the person with the most debt, okay? All right, so you ready? I'm just kidding. We're not actually going to do that because that would be horrible, right? But if we did, I think we would all be a little surprised by how much debt is represented just in this room. I was doing some reading about debt this week, and I found this article on nerdwallet.com that talks about how the average American family that has credit cards has an outstanding balance of over $16,000 of credit card debt. What? That's crazy. And look at this chart. It kind of outlines the different types of debt. So mortgages, obviously $173,000 is not the average mortgage in the Silicon Valley. We would quadruple that. Then you got auto loans, $50,000 in student loans. Ah, debt can be so stressful, can it? I mean, I remember when Auntie and I first got married and fresh out of college, probably had less than $5,000 to our name, but we carried over $20,000 in student loans. And it was like, so weighty. We like owed something to someone. And we're always trying to figure out how to get out from underneath that debt. We try to ignore it. We try to pretend like it's not there. But then there are those moments where we're like, how am I ever going to realistically pay off this debt? And you know, this is not a financial seminar. I'm not here to try to solve your financial problems, but this is a good moment to say, if you are swimming in debt, we have a life group for you. Just a shameless little plug here. We've got two life groups going through financial peace this semester. So what I'm saying is like making you sweat a little bit, you can just sign up today. We got you taken care of. We're going to cover it this semester. But the reason I brought all this stuff up about financial debt is because I think there are a lot of parallels to this debt that Jesus is talking about, this debt that we owe to God. Because in this verse, Jesus says that we've all got a debt that we're owing to God. All of humanity has a debt. So I got a little example to help make it clearer for us here. So let's say this is God, and this is us, and we are the debtor. And God is the creditor. And so all of us have a debt, all of humanity. And I think that we realize this somehow, because all of us are trying to figure out what to do with these sins. What do I do to offload this debt? If you look around the world, you will find places in rural villages in Laos where there are people to still to this day, every single year, they will sacrifice a water buffalo on a stick to free themselves of their sins. There are people in Bhutan that will literally run through fire as a cleansing for themselves. We've got world religions that speak to doing good deeds and offloading this debt of trying to do more good than bad and saying certain vows or saying certain prayers, bringing penance, because all of us know that we owe something to someone. I was at a conference one time where I saw Jack Dorsey being interviewed. Jack is the founder and CEO of both Twitter and Square. And so he was, the person interviewing him said, "Jack, why is it that you do so much humanitarian work?" He helps out a lot with Charity Water and some other foundations. And I thought his answer was so interesting. He said, "You know, I feel like all of us take something from the earth by living here, and this is just my attempt to pay back the debt." So we've all got this debt that we are carrying, and it's like this. You guys are familiar with a car note or like an IOU note? We've all got a note. And every time we sin, there's more debt that's added to that note. And so, you know, you steal a pack of gum from the grocery store in third grade. It's added to the note. And then you like yell at your mom and slam the door in her face, and it's added to the note. And then you deceive your boss, and it's added to the note. And then you're sexually engaged with someone you're not married to, and it's added to the note. And we are just tallying it up, aren't we? I mean, some of you guys need like a long debt sheet. And we got a lot of debt that we owe to God. And you know what? He has a debt sheet with each of our names on it. None of us are free and clear. We have a debt that we owe to God. And that is what Jesus is saying. God, forgive us our debts because we owe something to God. You know, if I had to guess, I would say that most of humanity has a very similar stance to what Jack Dorsey said, that we're all going to try to work off our debt, that we're going to try to do more good deeds than bad deeds, that yesterday I was kind of bad, so today I'm going to be extra good, that we hope when we get to the end of it all that somehow the odds are in our favor. But God has a completely different view of sin than that. There's one extreme that God doesn't want us to ignore our sin. He doesn't want us to make light of our sin. He doesn't want us to pretend like it's not there. But at the other extreme, he doesn't want us crushed underneath the weight of it, just wallowing around in guilt and shame and regret. God wants to provide a way to restore that relationship with him. You know, sin is a big deal. And a lot of times it doesn't feel like a big deal because it feels like we're getting away with a lot of sin without a lot of consequences. But just look at Adam and Eve, for example. Their sin didn't seem like such a big deal. I mean, they just ate a piece of fruit. It's not like they killed somebody or ruined somebody's reputation. But think of all the things that happened as a result of that one choice. They had been experiencing unbroken fellowship with God. They literally got to walk with God in the garden. And then suddenly that fellowship was broken. They had never experienced shame before. The Bible says that they were naked and knew no shame. I mean, it's like my three-year-old. Clothes or no clothes, it does not matter. She is just going to run and twirl and dance her way through the living room because she knows no shame. And that's how they were until sin entered the world. So not only were they kicked out of the garden and had all those curses put on their life, but in addition to that, death entered the world for the first time. Up until that point, there had been no death. But the Bible says that God killed the very first animals in order to cover up their nakedness, to cover up their shame. There's an interesting verse in the book of Hebrews that says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." And so, as God's means of forgiveness to Adam and Eve, he made the first animal sacrifice to cover up their sin. a lot happened as a result of that seemingly small sin before the Lord. But as I was thinking about that verse this week, why is sin such a big deal? Like, doesn't it seem just slightly vindictive of God that he would require blood just because you, like, yelled at your mom or snuck out of the house at night? I mean, that seems like kind of a lot to ask for. But the reason that sin is such a big deal is because we're sinning against God. All of sin is rebellion against God. And the person that you are sinning against can determine the weight of the consequence. And so take this example. Let's say that your family decides to have a big barbecue because it's your sister's birthday. And so everybody comes over, big barbecue, and your cousin Freddie comes. And you hate your cousin Freddie because he just always says the dumbest and the most offensive things. And so when you know, by the end of the night, you've had a few too many beers, and you can take it no longer. And you just punch your cousin Freddie right in the face. And now, that's a problem. You should not have done that. But probably all that's going to happen is your mama's going to slap you real good across your face and make you go apologize to your cousin Freddie with the busted lip. But let's say now that you did that same thing to a police officer who pulled you over for speeding. You just jacked him right in the jaw. You're going to jail for that one. It was the same action, but it was a different target and therefore a different consequence. And now let's say that you've really lost your mind and you are just going to make a run at the President of the United States of America. You are just going to go for it. Dude, you're probably going to get shot before you ever even get to him. And you're definitely going to end up on his Twitter feed. We all know that's true, right? Because listen, the object of the offense determines the weight of the consequence. The object of the offense determines the weight of the consequence. That's why it makes sense that God would need to require blood for our sin. That's why it makes sense that the Bible says is the wages of our sin is death. Because it's sinning against a perfectly holy God, the all-powerful creator of the universe. And he can't wink at our sin. It's not that he doesn't want to show compassion and mercy. It's that he is perfectly holy and he is a just God and he can't ignore the sin in our life. All of sin requires a consequence. And so God doesn't want that though. He doesn't delight in just like passing out consequences, passing out death to everybody. That's not what God wants. God wants to restore this broken relationship that we experience with him. And so if you read the Bible, you will see all throughout scripture, starting in the Old Testament, how God is working to restore the brokenness of our humanity. In the Old Testament, he provides the sacrificial system for his people to offer sacrifices in a way to restore relationship. And it is complicated and tedious. They've got like grain offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings and fellowship offerings. I'm not even making all this stuff up. Sometimes you need goats and other times you need birds and then you need calves. And what happens if you get in a fight with your spouse on the way home from the temple and then you need to like turn around and go do everything again? And it's like, oh, this is so exhausting and defeating. And God knew that. And he wanted his people to feel the weight of their sin. He knew that animal sacrifices would never be a sufficient covering for all of the sin in people's lives. But he wanted his people to realize that. He wanted his people to realize that they are in need of a savior to rescue them. And then comes Jesus. And Jesus lives the perfect life, the life we couldn't live, a life without sin. And he becomes the perfect sacrificial lamb, the blood offering that can cover the sins of all of humanity. You know what happened? In the Old Testament, when people wanted to go into the presence of God, it wasn't so easy. It wasn't like just show up at church on Sunday. Only one person, the high priest, could go into the presence of God once a year. And it required a lot of sacrifices and a lot of cleansings. But listen to what happened when Jesus came, the perfect Lamb of God. It was all different for him. Look at this verse in Hebrews. It says, Jesus did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus paid the debt in full. So if you are in Christ, you have received complete forgiveness for your sins. It is paid in full. Imagine that you are carrying this enormous weight. Your debt has just been racking up over the course of your lifetime. You owe millions of dollars that you could never repay. And then you come to Jesus. And you know what happens? Paid in full. And that is good news for us today, that it is paid in full, it is covered, he has forgiven that debt, and not just wiped it away, but paid for it himself. Repayment was required for the sins, but he took the payment. He paid it with his own blood. You know, once we receive the forgiveness of Jesus, our relationship with him is secure. That forgiveness has already been given. It's received. It doesn't matter if you have road rage on the way home from here. You're still his child. But that fellowship with him can easily be broken by our own sin. It's kind of like my relationship with my kids. No matter what they do, they're still my kids, whether I like it or not. And they are my kids because I'm their mom. We're in that relationship together. But let's just say, for example, my kids love to play football in the house. I've got an 8 and a 10-year-old boy. They play football, they play dodgeball, they play dart guns. I don't know if that's weird. I don't know if you let your kids do that, but we say it's okay. Just take it upstairs. Because downstairs, we got a lot of breakable stuff, so you guys take that upstairs. Well, let's just say one day they're like, Mom, I don't care. I'm just gonna play football down here. And they break a lamp. Now, they're still my kids. But that sweet fellowship that we just enjoy all the time has been a little broken. This is like, now would be a very good time for you to be away from your mother. Because the fellowship is broken. It needs to be restored. And that's what happens in our relationship with God. The relationship is secure, but the fellowship gets broken. And so in this prayer, Jesus gives us the tool, the means that we need to restore fellowship with God, and that is confession. Father, forgive us our sins. You know, I think confession is a bit of a lost art in the Protestant Christian church. I grew up in church, but I can't remember that many times when I actually sat down and listed out my sins and confessed them one by one to God. But as I was studying the Lord's Prayer, I felt like that would be such a beneficial practice for me to engage my heart in, because there are so many benefits to confession. You know, confession aligns our heart with God in regards to sin, so it helps us to see sin the way that God sees sin. It can restore that broken fellowship that we're experiencing with God. And also, confession has a way of allowing us to experience the forgiveness of God. We've already said that if you're a Christian, you have received the forgiveness of God, but sometimes we can block our experience of it by having unconfessed sin in our lives. And God wants us to live that fullness of life with the full experience of the forgiveness and the love that he wants to offer to us. And confession is a means by which to do that. But the Bible verse doesn't just stop there. It doesn't just say, Father, forgive us our debts. It adds this part, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And so there's a whole nother character in this verse, and we're going to call them them, okay? This is those people, you know, those people that owe us something. And so now they are the debtor and we are the creditor. And just like God has a sheet on us, we are keeping an account on them, aren't we? We are just tallying it up. We are saying, I remember that time when we were back in 1984 and you did this to me. And I've got a record of it right here because I keep track. And we are keeping track of the offenses that people have committed against us. So we're just going to put that little sheet right there. We've got an account. And that is what Jesus wants to teach us about today, that we will forgive our debtors just as God has forgiven us. He has a great story that Jesus shares. And it's in Matthew 18. And the story starts to come out because Peter has come to Jesus and he says to him, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And see, Peter thinks he's being real generous here because like seven's the perfect number. And that's a lot of times to forgive the same person. I mean, let's say Jasmine she just steals from me one day and I forgive her. And then the next day she's talking bad about my mom and I forgive her. And then the next day she slaps my kid and I forgive her. And it's like over and over, seven times I've forgiven the same person. And that seems like enough. But then Jesus says to Peter, no. I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And what Jesus is saying is he's pulling out this crazy number because he wants Peter to know, I have forgiveness that you've never experienced anything like before. And so he tells this story to illustrate it for him about a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. And so he brings in this one servant that owes him over $6 billion by today's standards. And that is just an astronomical number. Jesus is making the point that there is no way this guy could ever pay back the king. But the servant falls on his knees and he just begs forgiveness and he says, just be patient with me. I promise I'm going to pay back the debt. And the king has mercy on him. And so he forgives the debt. Well, that same servant gets up and he goes out and he finds one of his fellow servants that owes him some money, about $8,000 by today's standards. And that's kind of a lot of money for most of us. But when you compare it to $6 billion, when you compare it to what you've just been forgiven, it's like a couple bucks. And so that servant comes in and he says, please forgive me. He falls on his knees. Please be patient with me. I'll pay back the debt. But he refused. And he took that servant and he threw him in jail and he said, no, you're going to stay there until you figure out a way to pay it back in full. And all the other servants took note of what was happening and they went and told the master. And that master came and he found that servant and he said, you wicked servant, I have forgiven you all of this debt because you begged me to. Should you not have also been merciful and forgiven the debt your fellow servant owed you? Jesus is communicating to us that we are that servant that owed $6 billion in debt. We have a debt that we have no way of paying. And for all of us who are in Christ, we have been forgiven way more than we could ever comprehend. But then we have the audacity to go out and refuse forgiveness to others. When you read this story, it sounds almost ridiculous, right? Like, who in the world would do that? But we do it every time that we refuse to forgive other people. You know, we pray for and we just freely receive the lavish forgiveness of our merciful God. But then we will hold people hostage for the crimes that they have committed against us. Did you realize that forgiveness is an individual decision? It is a personal choice that you do not have to have two parties to experience forgiveness. You've got offense requires two parties, and reconciliation would require that both parties want to work together to restore. But forgiveness is a choice that one person can make regardless of what the other person does. It's not an emotion. It's not a feel-good experience. It is a choice that we make, and we might have to make it over and over again. And a lot of times we find ourselves withholding forgiveness from someone because they didn't apologize. They don't seem that sorry for what they did, and frankly, they just don't deserve my forgiveness. But that's not the forgiveness that Jesus displayed for us. He showed us the kind of forgiveness that on the cross, he would pray for the very people that were executing him, Father, forgive them. The Bible indicates nothing but arrogance and hatefulness from those men that were executing him that day. They were casting lots for his clothes. They were jeering at him. And even in the midst of that, Jesus found it in himself to say, Father, forgive them. Because forgiveness is a choice that you can make. Often we don't give that forgiveness because we just want to hold on to the debt that someone owes us. It feels good to have a little power there, to feel like I'm in control, to feel like you owe me something, and so I'm going to sit above you. But it keeps you in bondage. It keeps you a slave to that unforgiveness. In our culture, I think A lot of times we will replace the words, I forgive you, with, it's okay. It's okay. Don't worry about it, man. And I think that a lot of times that is what prevents us from being able to forgive others, because it feels like what we're saying is, these things that you did to me, it's okay. But it's not okay. It's not okay that someone abused you. It's not okay that someone betrayed you. And forgiveness is not saying that the offense is okay. Forgiveness is transferring this debt that someone owes you from you to God. It's saying, you know what? You don't owe this to me. You owe this to God. It's not saying, you know what? I'm just going to rip up the note. Here, you can have it back. No, it's okay, man. Don't worry. Forgiveness is not wiping the debt clean. It's transferring the debt to God. So you put this here and you say, you know what, God? I'm going to trust you with this. I have been deeply hurt by some people in my life, and I'm going to trust, God, that you saw it, that you're a just God, that you're going to take care of it. They don't know me. I'm going to take myself out of the equation here, and this offense is no longer between me and them. This offense is between them and God. We're transferring the debt. You know, every offense is going to be paid for one day. And it's not that these offense, when you transfer that debt, it's not that the offense gets wiped clean or that it's ignored. One day it's going to be paid for. And just like your sins, it's either going to be paid for in full by the blood of Jesus, or it's going to be paid for by an eternity separated from God in hell. I know it's common to say, when someone makes you mad, go to hell. But I wouldn't want that, not for anybody. Sometimes I might wish that someone had to suffer a little bit for the suffering that they caused me, but not for all eternity in hell. I don't want that for anyone, because what I would want most of all in my heart of hearts is for them to change, for them to acknowledge their sin and experience the same forgiveness and freedom that I've experienced. You know, the Bible talks about a day that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And he's going to be holding all the notes. He's going to be holding your note. He's going to be holding my note. He's going to be holding the note of that person that hurt you. And no offense goes unnoticed or unreconciled on that day. Because he is a just God, he requires payment for them all. And when we can begin to see that, when we can realize that no offense is going to go unnoticed, we can begin to see people through eyes of compassion and mercy. We might even find that God gives you the strength to pray for the very person that hurt you the most. And that's when you know that God has done a supernatural work of forgiveness in your heart. We forgive because we've been forgiven. And listen, forgiven people can forgive people. When you came in today, you got a program, and in that program, there's a little half sheet of paper that looks a little bit like this over here. I want you to find that. If you do not have one, I want you to raise your hand, because the ushers are going to pass them out. I want every person in the room to have one in their hand. We're going to interact with it a little bit. This is your debt notice that you have been holding on other people. These are the people in your life that have hurt you. This is your boss that treated you badly. This is your coworker that took the credit and got the promotion that you deserved. This is your spouse that betrayed you, your dad that abused you, your mom that neglected you, your friend that betrayed you and gossiped about you. This is every hurt in your life. Those that have been seen, those that have been done in the darkness. Every wound that you have carried in here with you today, I want you to think about it. I want you to make notes on that page of every area of unforgiveness that God is bringing to mind in your heart right now, because we're going to be debt-free by the time we walk out of here today. You know, if you owed someone a debt, it would make sense that you need to collect payment from someone else who owes you a debt, because you got to pay your debt, so you need their payment to pay your debt. But listen, when you are in Christ, your debt is paid in full. You are debt free. You have no need to collect payment from anyone because you're free. today I want every person to walk out of here free. And for some of you, that means that you need to ask Jesus to pay your debt today. You've never received the forgiveness of Jesus. And today, when you nail something to the cross, you are gonna be nailing your own debt to the cross to say, Jesus, my debt is yours. You pay for it. I receive your forgiveness. And for many of us in this room today, we've been holding a grudge. We've been tallying up and keeping score. And today we're gonna sign it over to God. We are gonna transfer the debt from us to him and to say, God, I trust you. You are a just God. I'm taking myself off the judgment seat because you are there. You have seen and you care and I can trust you. In a minute, the band is gonna play. And we're gonna all just take this moment to interact with God. We're gonna nail these offenses to the cross and say, no more. I'm walking out of here free today. Listen, freedom came at great personal cost for you from God. Our sin was a fatal condition, and the remedy for it came at great personal cost to God. There is freedom that has been purchased on your behalf today, and I want you to make the choice to walk in it. Father, would you give us the courage today to be free of this debt that others owe us and that we owe to you. God, there is freedom that you have purchased on our behalf. Jesus has paid it all. And so we can walk out of here without carrying this burden any longer. God, would you do work right now in every person's heart? Holy Spirit, move, because we need you to supernaturally release us from this debt that we carry. We give it all to you. We surrender. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.